been more than 400 years since the final Old Testament prophet Malachi had written. Persian rule had given way to the Greek Empire, yet there was no relief from the foreign oppression for Israel. There was this resurgence of national and religious zeal during the Maccabean revolt, and the Jews regained control of their land for a short period of time. But the rebellion soon lost its religious passion, and it became a political movement which was crushed by the Roman army. When the Roman general Pompey captured Jerusalem in 63 BC, hope for the nation of Israel was nearly extinguished. Since the prophet Malachi, through all of these years, there had been no further message from God. Heaven was silent. But God was still at work. But the prophetic word had stopped until the fullness of time had come. God had been silent for a long time. There was no new revelation, yet there were many faithful followers waiting for the Son of God. The anticipation was growing. The anticipation was growing that God would fulfill His word and the Messiah would come. The final words written in the Old Testament prophesied the coming of a second Elijah, the forerunner of the Messiah. God starts His new revelation, fulfilling the very last words of the Old Testament. We saw that last week as the New Testament starts with the angelic announcement by Gabriel to Zechariah that he and his wife, both well beyond the normal childbearing age, would have a son, a child that they would name John. These last words of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, are quoted in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, concerning this son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. It says, "And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers of the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." All of a sudden, in this powerful moment when Gabriel appears to Zechariah, as Zechariah was tending to the altar of incense in the holy place in the temple, the 400 years of silence is broken, and God's ultimate plan of redemption through His Son was beginning to unfold. God is on the move. Now, as our text this morning, it is 6 months after this angelic visit to Zechariah, the angel Gabriel appears again. This time he is sent by God to a young virgin girl, betrothed to be married in a town of Nazareth. God sent Gabriel to Mary. The fullness of time had come. The incarnation of God, the Messiah, the one and only God-man, the time for the Savior had come. Since Messiah was to come as a man, he had to enter this world through a human birth. Yet it would be a birth unlike any this world has ever seen. For while the mother would be an ordinary young woman, there would be no human father. God would be the Father through the Holy Spirit. Many would never understand this truth, but it was important that Mary did. She would enjoy the great privilege and bear the awesome responsibility of being the mother of the incarnated second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus. Please turn in your Bibles with me there to Luke chapter 1. As we continue our study in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1, and follow along as I read. Starting at verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came and he said to her, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and it is in the 6th month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. First, we will see this morning Mary's surprise visitor. Our passage opens up there with Gabriel being sent from God. The word angel means messenger. And Gabriel comes with a message from God. Just 6 months earlier, he had come with a message from God to Zechariah, a priest living in Jerusalem. Gabriel comes to a man who is described as a fully committed follower of God, living in the capital city, a priest who served in the very temple of God. Zechariah, to some extent, was someone we would expect to get an angelic visit, a priest serving in the temple. Now on Gabriel's second message, he doesn't come to some great religious and civic capital of Israel. He doesn't go to a family of standing or prestige. He doesn't go to someone that anyone would think would get a visit from an angel with a message from God. See, Gabriel goes to Nazareth, this inconsequential village off of the main roads. He doesn't come to the region of Galilee, but he goes to the region of Judea, but he goes to the backwaters of Galilee. Notice the attitude that Nathanael expresses towards the city of Nazareth from John chapter 1. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom the Moses and the law and the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. You see, Nazareth was this insignificant city of nobodies. How could the Messiah come from Nazareth of Galilee? You can hear the contempt and the condescension in Nathanael's voice. Jesus, as we know, was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. His formative years of his life, all the way through to the start of his ministry, were spent in this insignificant city of nobodies. Gabriel came with a message of the incarnation of Jesus. Did he come to a family of a priest or a prophet with this great announcement? Did he come to this prestigious family, rich and powerful and political influence? No, he came to a simple teenage girl who was planning her wedding. He came to a girl from an inconsequential town of Nazareth to give the most consequential message ever given by an angel. Anybody here ever feel, insignificant or unworthy? We could say to ourselves, I'm unimportant. I come from an undeserving family. God can't hardly use me. God certainly can't use me for big things. We could focus on our limitations rather than on our unlimited God. We could see, that later Mary struggles with some of these thoughts and questions about herself. Perhaps you've heard the saying that God's not looking for your ability, but your availability. Now, God uses our abilities for sure, because obviously he's the one who gave us our abilities and he wants to use them. But he best uses our abilities when we offer them to him, when we give them to him as an offering, as to be used as an instrument, a tool in his hand. There were many young, betrothed girls that God could have chosen. But there was only one who was able to be the earthly mother of Jesus and to have her heart and her attitude willing to give her life in service to God. We could say, I come from a no-name city, from a no-name family, with just average abilities. So what? If we could make our lives available for God to use it, how He sees fit, you could be a great tool, a powerful instrument in God's hand to carry out His will. Did you hear that now? Mary proves to us that if you make your life available to God to use it, however He sees fit, you'll be a great tool, a powerful instrument in God's hand to carry out His will. Mary, like any normal young betrothed bride-to-be, was expectantly awaiting her marriage. See, betrothal was a legally binding relationship, but they didn't live together until after the marriage ceremony. Luke tells us that she was betrothed to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. Joseph is in the line of the kings, in the line of the prophetic fulfillment of the Messiah. This is a critically important fulfillment of prophecy, because for Jesus to be the Messiah, He had to be of the lineage of King David. So you see, Mary had her plans. She would get married to Joseph and settle down in a nice home and raise a nice family. However, in that moment when Gabriel appeared to her, her wedding plans took a most unexpected twist. Her normal life, her provincial life, her predictable life instantly became harder and scarier and unpredictable. Mary had her plans, and God had His plans. See, we make our plans. We dream our dreams. We pursue our goals. But sometimes God has plans that we can't anticipate. In the midst of making your plans, in the midst of dreaming your dreams, in the midst of pursuing the goals, do you say to God, "Here I am. I'm available to You to do whatever Your plans are"? Do we say from our heart, "My first plan is to follow You. My first dream is to be an instrument of praise to You. My first goal is to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness in all I do"? See, when you make yourself available to God to do with as He wishes, to do with according to His plans, your life might just take some unexpected twists. See, it's one thing to say to God, "God, use me as You wish." But it is something altogether actually different to be led and to follow Him in faith. It becomes especially challenging when God takes our normal, comfortable, content lives and He shakes them up, moving us in a direction that we find unpredictable and scary. How do we react when God changes our plans? See, Mary, this poor teenage girl from Nowheresville, was mightily used by God because she put God's plan first in her life. We can learn a lot from Mary. What could we accomplish for God? What could God do in us and through us and to us if our lives were 100% available, 100% living sacrifice, 100% in God's hands for God's plan? Well, next we see Mary's message received. There in Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 33. Let me read these powerful words to us again. It says, "And he came to her, Gabriel, and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Listen to these words now. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And as of kingdom, there will be no end." Amen. What great verses. Gabriel tells her in this opening greeting that she's highly favored, that the Lord is with her, that she's blessed among women. Mary has been given this great honor. Gabriel says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Do you notice the connection there between God's favor and God's presence? Gideon received the same type of greeting from an angel. Judges 6, 11 through 12 says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah that belongs to Joash the Abizite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in a winepress to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.' There's a connection, see, between God's presence and God's favor. One of the very prophetic names of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. The very favor of God in our lives, the very blessings of God in our lives is a mark of His presence in our lives. God with us. So many ways in our lives we have no greater blessing than Emmanuel, God with us. Folks, are you on a hard road? Are you on a road that you'd rather not be on? God is with you. Are you in the midst of a heartache? Are you in the throes of a trial? Emmanuel, God is with you. Are you uncertain about your future? Are you buffeted by worry or doubt? Emmanuel, God is with you. His presence brings His blessing. One of the greatest blessings, one of the greatest assurances in our lives is the fact that God is with us. Gabriel in his greeting also tells her that she's highly favored, that she's blessed among women, and reassures her again of that in verse 30, that she has found favor with God. Mary's been given this great honor. Mary is highly favored and blessed because of what God is doing through her. Mary is not highly favored and blessed for who she is and what she is doing. She didn't somehow earn this honor. You know, she didn't wasn't somehow bestowed upon her because of her own doings. It was by the sovereign choice of God. She is highly favored. She is blessed because the Lord has chosen her as the earthly mother of Jesus. Think about that for a moment. The incredible great honor, the exceptional great blessing. See, sometimes we as Protestants, we can tend to undervalue Mary, especially in light of our Catholic friends' tendency to overvalue Mary. It is our challenge to do neither, but to correctly value her as taught from the words of the Bible. With the Bible as our teacher and authority, we come to correctly understand that she was special. But she wasn't special because of who she was. She was special because God had chosen her. God had chosen and highly favored her and placed His blessing upon her. One commentator said the words highly favored meant that Mary had become the recipient of favor bestowed on her by God. It did not point out any special virtue in Mary, but it pointed out God who chose Mary, that God blessed her, and that she humbled herself, accepting His call to be the mother of Jesus. She was highly favored by God. She was blessed, and she's a great example for us to follow in faith and virtue. She was given one of the singular, most spectacular blessings ever experienced on planet Earth. She was the earthly mother of Jesus. That is awesome. But with that calling, with that blessing, you know, with being used of God in a plan like that, she also endured great ridicule. She endured great loss and great heartbreak. As we talked about last Sunday, God's blessings are often accompanied by the stretching, the molding, the working out of our faith. Verse 29 says that the greeting from Gabriel surprises her and confuses her. She had to be thinking to herself, you know, what have I done? I'm no one special. You know, hey, this is Mary, Nazareth here. I've done nothing great. Are you sure you got the right person? See, along with confusing and surprising greeting of the angel, there's this natural fear too that everyone has, we see in the Bible, in the presence of an angelic being. Gabriel tells her, don't be afraid, I'm bringing you good news. He tells her again that she's been favored by God, blessed for this most special task. Then the messenger from God tells her why He has greeted her in such a way. Gabriel then tells her what God has chosen her to do. He tells her how God is going to unfold His eternal plan through her life. He says that she's going to have a baby. And not just any baby, but she is chosen by God to bear the Messiah. The Messiah is coming, and she is going to be His mother. And He is to be called Jesus, which means the Lord saves. He'll be great, and He'll be called the Son of the Most High, and He will reign on His ancestor, King David's throne, and of His kingdom there will be no end. the long-awaited Messiah, the eternal heir to the throne of the King of David, the Son of God is coming. And you, Mary, you are going to be his mother. Wow. The angel just told Mary that she's going to have the baby boy that will change the whole world. What an amazing message. Mary takes this news into her heart and it immediately prompts a question. We see here Mary's question answered in Luke 1, starting there in verse 34. It says, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and in his sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. So far, in many ways, the story of the angelic encounter with Zechariah and the angelic encounter with Mary are very similar. The angel Gabriel is a message for both. Mary is given a greeting by the angel, and Zechariah is not. But they're both told not to be afraid. They're both told to expect a miraculous birth. They're both told amazing details about the purpose and plans for their sons. And they both ask a question. But here's where the story changes significantly. See, Zechariah's question is full of doubt. God can't do this. We're too old. This is impossible. Zechariah questions if God can do the miracle. He doesn't respond in faith. Mary's question, on the other hand, is not if God can do the miracle, but how God will do the miracle. Mary knew what would happen and believed the angel, but she didn't know how it would happen. Her question was an expression of her faith. She believed the promise, but she didn't understand how a virgin could give birth to a child. From her encounter with the angel, she gets the understanding that it's not something that will happen one day. It's not something that what the angel is saying someday in the future after she's fully married to Joseph. But this proclamation from the angel is happening to her right now. So she knows there's an issue here. There's a problem with the angelic announcement. She's only betrothed to Joseph. She's not married yet. She's still a virgin. She can't have a baby. If this is going to happen to her now, she wonders how. So the angel tells Mary that God will be the father of her child through the Holy Spirit, so that Jesus will be the Holy One, the Son of God. See, this is the only way that God could be both, that Jesus could be both 100% God and 100% human. 100% divine and holy, 100% human. Born of a woman, yet already pre-existing as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. John puts it great, this miracle, in such powerful words of the incarnation of God in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to all who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, the Word, the eternal Word, the Word that was with the Father, the Word that was God, the Word that is God, the Word that has made all of creation, that Word became flesh. That eternal Word has come to earth to be born, to be named Jesus, to be the Messiah, to be our Savior, to live a sinless life, to die a cruel substitutionary death for our sins, to rise again in power and in victory. See, there's no bigger wow moment in all of the history of all of mankind than the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It's at the heart of everything we believe. Without it, there is no Christianity. There is no substitutionary death. There is no hope of salvation. The incarnation of Christ, the eternal Word becoming flesh, establishes and confirms the very deity of Jesus Christ. The divinity of Christ is the critical truth that all the rest of our doctrines of Jesus Christ depend upon. Ravi Zacharias, in his book, Questions I Would Like to Ask God, writes, I've often referenced the quote by the talk show host Larry King in his response to a particular question. He was asked, if you could select from any one person across all of history to interview, who would it be? Mr. King's answer was that he would like to interview Jesus Christ. When the questioner followed up with him, he said, and what would you like to ask him? King replied, I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born. The answer to that question would define history for me. See, Ravi Zacharias then writes that when he requested permission through a common friend to quote Larry King, King sent word back saying, and tell him I wasn't being facetious. You see, the answer to the question of the virgin birth of Jesus defines his deity. If Jesus is the incarnated, divine, second person of the Trinity, then all that he said, all that he does is true and real and factual and effective. See, from a spiritual perspective, there is no bigger wow, there is no greater hallelujah in all the Bible than the incarnation of our Lord. The infinite became an infant. Philippians 2:6-7 says, and Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The infinite became an infant. See, the angel finishes now this message with Mary with these powerful words, nothing is impossible with God. The incarnation proves that nothing is impossible with God. N-O-T-H-I-N-G. Nothing is impossible with God. Do we really believe that? Think about this. Several years ago now in Britain, researchers went door to door asking persons about their belief in God. This was one of the questions they asked. Do you believe in a God who intervenes in human history? Who changes the course of affairs? Who performs miracles? When published, their study took the title from the response of one man who was seen as rather typical of those who responded. He answered, no, I don't believe in that God. I believe in the ordinary God. He said, no, I don't believe in that God. I believe in the ordinary God. See, most of us in this room would say that we believe in a God that intervenes in human history. We believe in a God who really does change the course of human events. We believe in a God who actually performs miracles. We would say nothing is impossible with God. But do we live that? Do you live your life like you're serving an ordinary God? Or do you live your life like you're serving the extraordinary God, the exceptional God of miracles? Do you live your life like nothing is impossible with God? So think for a moment. What impossibilities are you facing today? Do you know that God can take the impossibilities of your life and make them possible through His grace, through His strength, through His wisdom, and through His plan? Put your impossibilities into the hand of the God who can make all things possible. Well, next we see a teenage girl who did just exactly that. Mary's submissive faith. Luke 1:38. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So how does Mary respond to these angelic comments? How does she react? Does she react in fear? Does she respond in doubt or disbelief? No, Mary believes in a God who can do the impossible. She responds with a remarkable statement of faith and trust. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary just simply accepts the word of the angel as the word and plan of the Lord. She says, "Here I am, Lord. I put myself in your hands. Do with me, do through me, whatever you want to do." This teenager's faith in the midst of one of the greatest miracles ever is a challenge. It's a lesson. It's an example for us to follow. Folks, that's faith. That is real faith, an example of faith. Mary's response with a willing heart in the face of the impossible. Now, Gabriel is probably never going to stand before us with a message from God. Hate to break the news to you. It's probably never going to happen in your life. Gabriel's never going to show up with a message from God. But I want to tell you something. We have a message from God. And it's clear. It's just as clear. It's just as challenging. It's just as special. It's just as intimate. It's just as designed just for you as Gabriel's message was to Mary. We have our God-given, Holy Spirit-inspired Word, our Bible. See, we don't need an angelic visit to know what God wants us to do. He described it for us already. He's telling us over and over and over again in His book. We are not lacking on a clear message from God. What we are lacking is a simple, sincere, submissive faith to follow the clear direction of God. Let me say that again. We're not lacking on the clear message of God. Amen. We are not lacking. It is on your laps. It is in your hands. We're not lacking on the message. What we are lacking is a sincere, simple, submissive faith to follow God's direction. Folks, make today the day where you move from knowing about God to become a person who is actively, daily, living for God, walking by faith, following His word through His power and His grace. Do we have a willing heart to face the impossible with a real faith? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example that Mary lays out for us today. We thank you for the simple, submissive, sincere faith of this teenage girl. Behold, I am the servant of God. Let it be to me according to your word. Lord, that's the prayer of each one of us. That's the sincere heart cry of each one of us this morning. Nothing is impossible to you. And we turn to you and we respond and say, behold, we are your servants. Do to us, do through us, whatever you want to do in our lives, according to your word and your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.